My life? I'm my life. And should this make it online later, welcome to you as well. Pray the Lord's blessing. Thank you for the worship, Mike. Songs were touching my heart. The second song just has a lot to do, I suppose, with this particular psalm. And just made me think of how often you hear, we're all God's children, but that's not really true. We're all God's creation, and that would be good to recognize it as such. And when we're born again, we become a child of God. So I'm hopefully going to complete Psalm 9 tonight. If you recall, we've been here before. I just feel like there's so many things going through my mind with the worship. And for this study that I was looking at weeks back, and that's I came up with the title of Motives of the Heart. And everything that was on my mind at that time, by the time I actually got around to it, was a bit different. But had to do with a lot with what I was reading at the time. But it has all to do with what we're going to learn about tonight. Motives of the Heart is a strong title for us. Because what are your motives of your heart? And what are the motives of my heart? What drives us? And hopefully we'll hear something about that tonight. I just need to say that the conviction that was on my heart for things that I'm going to talk about tonight are my own convictions. And I think I've said it before, but allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart and however you receive it. I know I said before, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. This conviction are things that the Lord has put on my heart, and I'm going to share it with you. And so I'm just not sure how it's going to come out. But he does. So let's pray for the Lord's guidance, the guidance of his Holy Spirit, to guide my heart and your heart, and the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be sweet to him and to you as he blesses. So Lord, we do come before you tonight, and I'm empty-handed. I'm in your hands, and I pray that you'd fill them with all that you would choose to share tonight, Lord, and may it be a blessing, Lord, to you, certainly in the response of our hearts. As we look and see David's heart and the motives of his heart, how you said he was a man after your heart, we want to be as well. And whatever we can learn from David's failures, and as well as his successes, we're all by your hand, actually, Lord. We pray that it would guide us and lead us as well closer to you. And Lord, that we'd be strengthened through your word tonight. Pray for your blessing on our church family, Lord. And Lord, that we would continue just to be worshipers of the mighty King Jesus. Help us to understand that as well. So bless now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So hopefully, briefly, I just I'll read through the first two verses again, because really this is verse 3 through 20. If we make it through them all, my intention is to get you out of here quicker rather than longer. But if the Holy Spirit chooses to give you more of Jesus, I'm not going to get in the way. So let's begin. I'm just going to read through these first two verses and elaborate a little bit, I guess. David says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart, and I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Thou Most High. And I shared quite a bit about that in previous two times. I contrasted David's heart for the Lord with basically our pride, the I wills, the pride of Satan, his fall, Lucifer's fall. And what do we do or say, or the motives of our heart that set ourselves above the throne of God? In the directions we take, the choices we make, do we seek God first in his direction? Because otherwise, we're putting ourselves in that place of setting ourselves up of knowing more than God knows, of being the author and finisher of our life, of truly we're not, he is. And I don't want to get ahead of myself because there's some things that the Lord had put on my heart about this motives of the heart that may be coming back to me. So what I'm going to do now is we'll start reading in verse 3 of chapter 9. When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. David's motivation for writing this psalm, it's in somewhat of his early years of his reign as King David. There's a lot that's taken place at this point, and this is why I don't want to get too far ahead, but he's made a lot of wrong choices. He certainly had successes. And this psalm is about victory. I think I mentioned the last time about Psalm 9 and 10. Psalm 9 is victory over the enemies without, you know, like outside the camp, the neighbors, so to speak. Whereas when we get to it, Psalm 10, Lord willing, is more about the enemies within. And that's, I look at that more not just the enemies like within Israel, but within our own heart, you know, the things we struggle with and that the enemy tries to take hold of and trip us up. You ever get tripped up by the enemy? You ever feel like he's throwing railroad ties out in front of you? I'll tell you, I had a lot of railroad ties between our last time together and this time. And I would say that they haven't stopped. But God's been the faithful one. I'll tell you, I share a little bit, very little bit, about I know myself enough that there's been enough things that could bring me to a breaking point if I know my nature, that I would have probably really had a real good blowout. And the Lord has sustained me. You know, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he has. You know, the turmoil, the war, the struggle, it's into her. But somehow I'm still putting one foot in front of the other, you know. And, you know, I've been called to this, pointed in this direction. God ordains things in our lives. And this is where I'm going to get ahead of myself because I just want to share it. And it's about this predestination thing that people are getting tripped up on it. There's a thing about Pentecost and go out and share the gospel. Peter would have been one who wanted to just go right out. But none of us should go out until we've actually experienced Pentecost. The filling and the indwing power of Christ, his Holy Spirit, in our lives and upon us. We should never go out without that. You know the evidence of that happening? Look at how many different types of religions and beliefs and cults and all the things that have formed. So since Jesus ascended to heaven, how many things have been misconstrued by the enemy because people went out and they didn't know what they were sharing. They weren't doing it in the power of God and the power of his Holy Spirit. And the Word of God has been misaligned and maligned But we know that God is faithful to his word. It's eternal as Jesus is. It's one of the same. And people need to know this. And that's why we need the power of his Holy Spirit. Because when we share truth, that's what's going to impact them. That Holy Spirit speaking to their heart, and it'll open up their eyes, it'll open up their heart, and it'll bring them to a place of repentance. We know in Psalm 139, or I hope you should know, that God knew us before we were even formed in the womb. From the beginning of time, his time, whatever that is, he knew us. And that's what predestination is all about. It's not about God chooses you or doesn't choose you. Every single name of every single person born is written in the book of life. And it's not taken out to your last breath and you go home to an eternal separation from God or eternal life with him. And then your name is erased. He desires all men to come to him. Every single person who was born, he desires to come to him. There's no that some here or some there, whatever, and where predestination has been misconstrued. David's predestination to be king, God's plan for him for that. How many wrong choices did David make? How many times did he miss a line? How many times did David fear and ran and didn't trust in God? All these things happened before this psalm. And he went through those things and hopefully learned from them, as hopefully we do when we go through things and make wrong choices. But you know what? It didn't deter God from what he had predestined David to be. He was destined to be king, and nothing he said or did, wrong choices, was going to stop God from fulfilling his will for David to be king over Israel. And we know, because we have the word of God, that that happened. You know, I'm thinking more and more on these times, like, you know, it wasn't all written down like it is for us, you know. They truly were men of faith, walking in faith. You know, you think of Abraham and even Elijah, and, you know, just one minute he's, you know, in a sense calling down fire from heaven and the power of God, and next minute he's running from Jezebel. You know, it's like, it's amazing what an enemy can do to us with fear, you know. But we're so thankful for the Word of God, the complete Word of God, that we can be strengthened by it. We can be encouraged by it. We can see these individuals that God has chosen to show us their strengths and their weaknesses, that we might learn from it, that we might be able to grow in our knowledge of him and be useful for him. And we just walk in the light. God is so good. So back to verse 3, when my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. And this fall can really literally mean falling. And generally, you know, when somebody's defeated or killed, like in a war, they fall to the ground anyways, you know. But it's a part of the perishing at God's presence. When we're defeated, we can sometimes fall. But God, he'll lift us up. Don't run from him. We need to turn from him. So perishing, God's judgment because of sin. These enemies that surrounded and were oppressing Israel up to this point. Philistines, Moabites, and others. God had endued him with the power from on high and as men that were following him to defeat these enemies. At least for this time, they've been suppressed, wiped out, and some even to ruin. I don't want to go too far with this, but I know when you study and you know how you can study genealogies and God has given us the genealogy to follow through to see where Jesus came through the genealogy. But there's a lot of other, these, you know, Girgashites and those kind of things. There's you can do studies on those kind of things and follow it through. It's really intense, but you can follow it through and see the native people of these different countries and stuff and what they came from, where they came from. There are some like this that have been brought to complete ruin. And we're going to read in some of these verses that even their name, their monuments, there's no record of them. They were completely wiped out. There's no history that we can find on certain ones. And I think that's interesting that they were completely wiped out that way. So I used Jeremiah 6:21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Verse 4, for thou hast maintained my right and my cause, thou sattest in the throne. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. And this, in a sense, justifies David going in war and killing these people. His right and his cause, it wasn't something he made the choice. God ordained it. And that comes out of the word maintained. The word Hebrew is Asa, or Ase, excuse me, 6213 if you want to look it up. And maintained. It is God who made it right. He used David and his armies to fulfill and bring victory over the oppressors of Israel. Further in verse 5, thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. And there it is. We know the name of Jesus is forever and ever. And it's a powerful name, it's a beautiful name. Proverbs 10:7 tells us, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. I really like the way that's written. I just, because we know, you know, that second law of thermodynamics, things rot and they deteriorate and they just back to dust, dust to dust, as we will, or at least these outer bodies, the tents that we dwell in now. Verse 6, O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. They will be completely destroyed along with any memories and their idols. So there it is. There's just those that have been completely destroyed. There's no memory. And as God ordained David to bring a place to be able to be at peace, that Israel could be at peace, those who had been oppressed for so long by these outer enemies now have a time of rest. And it's like us. Where do we find our rest? We find our rest in Jesus, you know. And like I'm telling you, the stumbling blocks or the, you know, those railroad ties been thrown in front of me and Joyce. And we only continue on because it's God's strength who strengthens us. It's God's love who encourages us. It's God's love in his people here that encourage us. There's a love here at Living Water Christian Fellowship that just, it's spiritual. It's spiritual for us. When we've been called and allowed to lead worship up here before the very presence of the Lord, God uses it for you. But when we're up here, we're individuals before God. And our thoughts should have nothing to do with what anybody thinks or says or reaction to it at all. It's not about you in that sense. We're worshiping God one-on-one. And if God chooses to lead you into that throne room and uses us to do it, it's for his glory. And we just need to have that heart, that restored heart of worship that was my emphasis on Wednesday night's last worship. That's where my heart is lately. That's where God has taken me, this restoration of worship. And I fall so far short. And all I can do is just, you know, my hands are empty before you, Lord. Fill them with what you would have. And because I am a child of God. And God is good. I like when I get to verse 7 because everybody likes it when all of a sudden it's like, but God. We get to verse 7, it says, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Verse 8, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. God's judgment, favorable and unfavorable. And I wanted to look up something favorable, so I picked Psalm 45, verse 17. And this particular psalm can be looked at in the Messianic psalm of the Bride of Christ. And so it's talking about us and Jesus. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. That's the favorable psalm. Judgment is a very part of God's character. It is one of God's attributes. As God's people, we're to emulate this character in our lives as well. And I said, sadly, probably because we have a hard time showing agape love, we do fall short of this, I think. We are stuck in our human judgment of others. It seems the spirit of criticism or to have a critical spirit has crept into the church. And again, this is the area where I have been strongly convicted and questioned and sad about. Because I see, you know, the Bible talks about us being judges. And it's a quality of God's that certainly is not a quality of the human spirit. It seems the spirit of criticism or to have a critical spirit has crept into the church in the guise of godly judgment or holy meaning well or well-intentioned. Nevertheless, it's a critical spirit, and it is harmful to the body of Christ. It really is. And I think it's been going on for a long time, but some reason or another, I feel like it's just, it's out there so much. None of you guys. Who are we to think or say some kind of judgment, good or bad? Generally, a person's actions speak loud enough to themselves that nothing really needs to be proclaimed about that. They proclaim their own stance and what they say and do. So let us let God be the judge. To take on God's attribute of judgment surely cannot be an easy thing. So do we look on an individual with a critical spirit or through the eyes of the Creator? Agape love is a difficult thing for us, unconditional. It involves quite a bit. Certainly, forgiveness, grace, mercy. I really think grace has a lot to do with it, understanding grace. I was looking at Matthew 22:36-40, and I felt that this spoke to me about this. Starts in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. Now, Jesus spoke these things. They certainly should cut to our heart in a powerful way. The very first verse, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. And right here, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So heart, soul, mind, and certainly we see in another passage, strength. But it begins with the heart. You can't skip the heart. Otherwise, none of these will follow, and you can't love the Lord your God. Things get in the way. And this critical spirit thing, I thought was very pertinent to the second, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I suppose if we're quick to criticize something, we should be quick to, when you point your finger, it's like there's three pointing back at you. It's that kind of a thing, you know, it really is. So I want to encourage you. I don't know if it's going to come later in my notes, but let's try to think first. Let's quiet our tongue, as James would tell us. And be careful of what we say. Certainly the thought comes first, I'm sure. But sometimes it's just too, as the thought's coming, the words come. And it's just, the damage can be it's too late, but it's not too late for the Lord. Not too late for the Lord to correct that. Because he brings beauty out of the ashes we create. He surely does. There's so many things I can see in my own life that are corrupted, that corrupted me, that were abusive to those around me. He saved me out of a lot, and he continues to save me every day. The Lord is my salvation. It's not all about just being born again. It's about every day. The Lord is my salvation for everything I need that day to walk in the light, to walk in his glory, and to set aside anything that is me. You know, what is it John tells us? I want to decrease that the Lord would increase. You know, it's so much easier to say and read that than to really just take that on. And especially because the Lord shows us who we are. We get saved and our eyes are open to the beauty of his creation in a whole new way, but also in the depths of the darkness of our own hearts, you know. And he knows them even better than we do. So they're even worse than what we might even think of what they are. They're even worse, you know? And it's only because of him that we can do anything, really, you know, but certainly anything for his glory, for him. But verse 9 says, the Lord also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. You feel oppressed sometimes? You feel like you've gotten yourself in trouble? Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's always there. Call upon his name, draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. God is good. And I'm sure and hope that we've all experienced that. I mean, I don't know why we allow ourselves to wallow in a struggle for as long as we do. Maybe sometimes, maybe we feel like we're going to the Lord, but there's somehow we haven't placed ourselves humbly before the Lord that He can bring that blessing of peace and refuge, and even as to just understand He's going to walk through you with this trial. I will be with you, He says. I'll praise you in the storm. That song is just touching my heart so much more than it ever has before. It's just amazing how something can come back that you were familiar with at one time, and it just speaks to your present need and your present trouble. Verse 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. There's so much about seeking the Lord. You know, draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Psalm 91:14 says, because he has set his love upon me, oh, praise you, Jesus, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Do you know the name of Jesus? Call upon his name. I say that to you who may be listening in online at some point. Call upon his name. Verse 11, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. David here continues to give God the glory for the victories, continuing the exclamation of verse 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart, and I will show forth thy marvelous works, sharing what he has done. You know, we gather here on Sundays, on Wednesdays, and our time together, I pray, is well spent. Again, for his glory, but God uses it for the goodness he wants to bring upon us in the sense of praying for one another, sharing with one another, true fellowship of just allowing yourself to be open one to another. Out in the fellowship hall, we can pray with one another. We can share the victories we may have had this during the week or the downfalls, and we need prayer. And I'm going to say it because I've been wanting to have opportunity. It's never easy to get up here. It's never easy on Sunday morning for me to get up out of my chair and walk over there, because I'm usually over there, to be available to anybody who wants prayer. Anybody who wants prayer. You know where my heart is with that? I'm trying to be open and submitted to God to do that. Every single person in here on Sunday morning should be lining up with everybody that's up here to pray. Every single person, that's where my heart is. You don't have things that need to be prayed for? You're not struggling this week? You're not have anticipation of the week ahead? There's so many different things. Family members, friends, come up and pray. Let me pray with you. Let Dan pray with you. Mike, who's ever available, Ed, ones with each other even. But I think there should be lines of people up here. I don't care if it takes another hour and a half. Well, you got to get someplace. I know there's obligations, and you know, certainly the Lord has room for that. It's just, it means so much. God wants to. Prayer is one of the best things God has given us. And we don't use it. If anything, it's of use not to. We're abusing what God has given us in the sense we don't call upon his name. I'm sorry. God is so good. But thank you. I've said it. And Lord is our rock. Verse 12 goes on to say, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble, of those who are oppressed. The inquisition for blood. There's something back in Genesis about that. I didn't bring that scripture into it because I didn't want to get off track too much, but it's man's blood is required for man's blood. I think it says there's more to it there, but the inquisition for blood to bring justice, it's a justice kind of idea to the oppressed. And Father, we do pray. We pray for the oppressed. We pray for those throughout the world, Lord, who are standing for your name, for your name's sake. And Lord, right now, I pray, Lord, for your grace. I pray for your strength. I pray, Lord, your covering for those who are being persecuted for your name's sake. I pray for them, Lord. I pray for salvation, Lord. Salvation out of their circumstances, Lord. Take them home, Lord. If it's more than they can bear, Lord, for your name, Lord. Let them stand for Jesus, Lord. I pray inquisition for blood, even Lord. A hard thing to pray in our age of grace. But Lord, that you would deliver them, Lord, out of their circumstances, Lord. I pray you would rule and reign in these countries, Lord. Iran, Lord, that salvation would come, Lord, that peace would come. And I know ultimately, I don't know if you use an earthly being, Lord, to bring a temporal peace, because we know peace will not come, Lord, until you come in return for us, Lord. So we look to you, Jesus, again, Lord, just looking at this verse, Lord. I raise my hands to you and just pray for the oppressed. In Jesus' name, amen. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. As we're humbled before God, he can lift us up and allow our hands to be empty. Empty yourself. Decrease. Jesus, increase in my heart. Verse 13, have mercy upon me, David says, O Lord, consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. David had been delivered, as you know, if you know your word, and Saul chasing David down, and that went on for quite some time. I think initially when over the years, I've been saved a long time, and God has been very patient with me, and long-suffering even. And I kind of thought those years are, not even years of Saul chasing down David. It was quite a period of time. And his running away and even finding himself within the enemy's camp for what would be refuge in his eyes. But he didn't go to the refuge of God. He went to the refuge of the Philistines. As you see, it didn't change his predestination to be king of Israel. It just prolonged that blessing. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. And he does. He will. He has a purpose for you. He has predestination for you. And his will for you is only good. His thoughts of you are only good. In verse 14, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. The daughter of Zion is another name for Jerusalem. Mount Zion is where the city of Jerusalem is built. The gates of the city were always crowded with people, businesses, and legal transactions going on. It would be taking place here all the time. So it was a great place to publicly give God glory for the works he had done in David's life, for what he had done, to be able to sing praises aloud before the people for the victories and the release of oppression from the enemy. And that's another thing that I was referring to when we're together here on Sundays, our fellowship out there, our fellowship in here. It's a public place for those who may be visiting or come in, and they can see the joy of the Lord. We can share the victories in our life, the struggles even, but we sing praise in that time, praise them in the storm, right? And certainly if we have gatherings outward, maybe we have picnics, and so forth and things publicly. It's a great place to praise the Lord, share those victories. And then verse 15, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid, is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Then it's Haggaian, Selah. Haggaian is deep meditation, deep thought on what these verses just said. Take deep thought, and then to emphasize it more, Selah. What do you think about that? The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And I've gone here before. These different psalms I've been sharing, and about they're snared in their own net. For me, it again brings me back to the book of Esther. Part of the reason I keep going here is because we have an Odyssey CD. It's children's stories, you know, the Odyssey. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but and the one we've happened to have in the car and we haven't changed it out is on Esther. You know, I think there's another one too in there, but Esther, and it's kind of neat because Lucas will actually, you know, he gets tired of things sometimes, but when I put, you know, when he needs to listen to something and I put it on, he's interested in it. And so we've heard it a lot, you know, and he's heard it a lot. And now he's on the, I think it's a Superbook or something. He's watching the Esther one there, the animation one, you know. And I don't like to say it like this, but poor Haman. I mean, he just had no idea, you know. And it's just like he's out to get the people of Israel, and particularly Mordecai. He just despises this guy, you know. And you won't bow down to me, you know. And he's just, you know, he's just enraged at it, you know. He's just, it's just like, you know anybody like that? But I hope not. But it's just, you know, just maybe back in high school. But anyway, people that just didn't like you or something, you know. But anyway, that's Haman, you know. And so, you know, he sets up the gallows and everything, and he's just looking forward to hanging Mordecai on it, you know, and in his own backyard, you know. And he's proud of himself, you know. There's that pride, you know. And he thinks just because the king has made him like second over the kingdom, you know, that he's got some kind of power and everything, and that nothing's ever going to happen to him. He can't do anything wrong. And any decision he makes, the king's just going to say, yeah, go for it, Haman. Or Haman, if you want to pronounce it like that. And oh, the faithfulness of Esther. What a scary thing, you know, because it's really brought out in these stories, you know, that she was afraid, you know, and it was like, you know, nobody goes before the king, not even the wife, you know. And unless he, you know, he does the scepter thing, you know, it's just like you could be doomed to death, you know. So she has reason to fear, you know. And God speaks to her heart, you know, and she goes, whether I live or die, I got to do this for my people. You know, it's like, lay down my life for my people. Jesus laying down his life for us, you know. And so she had resolved herself to that. I think that's kind of cool, you know. And again, poor Haman, when, you know, after the meals and stuff, and she finally, you know, brings it out to the king, it's like, it's Haman, you know. He's persecuting my people, you know. And it's just like somebody tells him, well, yeah, he's got gallows. He's going to hang Mordecai on. It's like, hang him on him, you know. It just, would your stomach just drop, your whole heart and everything? And it's like, no, you know. All of a sudden, your life is just going to never to be heard of again. No memories. Your name is blotted out. Of course, we have it because of the Word of God. But not in a very good way, is it? You know, who names her kid Haman? Yeah. Oh, I mean, a lot of people are using Bible names, you know, and stuff like that. I hope nobody's named that. But, So, I guess enough on that. It's a sad story in that sense, but it's a beautiful story for the Jewish people and how God covered them, protected them, and continually did. And as I shared Wednesday night, God was continually drawing Israel back to be worshipers of him, to get away from the idols, to want to deliver them out, come back to me, he would say. You know, and there'd be these temporal times of coming back to the Lord, and yeah, we will, you know, you read about, you know, and they're right back to following those other people, you know, surrounding them and so forth, and taking on their idols, and just story after story after story. And we need to see that, because we're living in a world that's like the same thing. There's so much out there for our eyes to, you know, the lust of the eyes. We got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, I mean, they just, that acknowledgement just says, Jesus, I mean, you can't help but cry out to him. What can I do? You know, I can't do this. You know, I can't stand the things that are, you know, before my eyes, my flesh, the enticements of my flesh. And it's just like, how do I ever justify it that I could get away with anything, you know? So I got to finish up here. I'm sorry, but this is good. Psalm 50, 22 says, "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver you." God is the deliverer. And you get on the wrong side of him, and you try to walk through life forgetting God. Oh, I can do anything. I don't need God. I can do this myself. It's like, quit preaching to me. Quit sharing that. I don't believe it. It's never going to happen. Whatever the case might be, all the excuses, all the lies, they're all right out of the pit, you know. And it's the railroad ties. People are being buried in them. They're not just tripping on them. They're buried in them. But God can lift you up out of that. So I wanted to just read some scriptures, and I'm going to pray, and we'll see. We'll get through this, all right? Revelation 20, 14 and 15. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." I don't know if I finished reading my verses first here. Which page am I on? Oh, okay, I'm getting to it. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Pardon me for that. "This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And I put those first. For the verse 18 says, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." The Lord will always be there. There are those probably who forget, "Oh, God's forgotten me." I'm sure there's those that may be in persecution where they feel God has forgotten them. I think, you know, there's certainly many places in these people in the Bible where we can see that they felt that at one time or another. So there's Psalms that write that. "For the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." Never, you know, it will not perish. Just as the word of God will not perish. Proverbs 23:18, "For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." There is an end. That word "end" can be translated "reward." I love the song that we sang, "Our Great Reward." Jesus, my great reward. We have a sure hope in Jesus, and hope as well in that song. Hope in Jesus, our great reward. "Arise, O Lord," verse 19, "let man prevail. Let not man prevail," excuse me. "Let the heathen be judged in thy sight," verse 20. "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may themselves to be but men." Don't you see that coming? It's that Selah after that. What do you think about that? Well, I think it's a scary time because we see it coming. And there's so many countries, there's so many individuals that are going to finally realize they are but men. And I'm not going to elaborate again too much because I really love, I get science update things on my phone and stuff and about the cameras and stuff, taking pictures of the universe and stuff. There's an area of our universe, the technical things forget, but a lot of cameras have been focused on that for years. They take pictures and pictures, and this newest one, it's a huge camera. And they've been able to name, in this area, just this one area that they're focused on, over 500,000 galaxies that are named, you know, probably through a computer. Otherwise, maybe they called up Adam and he was able to name it for them. Because only he probably would have been able to do that, you know, in his original state. But anyway, that's just the ones named. There's many, many more. How big do you feel now? God's created all this. I really feel smaller and smaller the more I look at the universe and the things that are out there and the power that's out there and gravitational pull and all those different things. I don't know. I just find that to be an awesome thing. It really is awesome. So David, his motives of his heart, back to the motive of the heart, always turn to the Lord. There is a great contrast that we see in Saul's motives over David's motives. Saul's was all pride, caused him to be concerned about losing his kingdom, his power, the glory of being king and worshiped by the people. What would people think? What would they say if God took the kingdom away from me? So that's where he was going with all that. You know, they were both called and anointed of God by Samuel, excuse me. Both anointed and called, but that's about as far as the parallel goes. Saul was all about his pride and being king. And David was nothing about the kingdom or the people, so to speak. It was about his relationship with God. David's first and only concern was to restore his relationship with the Lord. He may have had a fear. I mean, after all, wasn't his sin worse than Saul's? No. In God's eyes, sin is sin. There isn't a one to tend to scale for God. Sin is sin. But in David thinking that maybe his sin was worse, you know, I think some would think because Saul didn't kill that king, let him live, that it was a good thing. But it wasn't. God wanted it totally wiped out, and the animals too, which he also took on. So he disobeyed God. It was a disobedience. And for David, the obedience is about being before the Lord and getting before him, making it right. So what does that God require? He requires repentance. Psalm 51 is the great repentance psalm. And I would say anybody who's in that place online who feels that they're troubled by the pressure of guilt, sin, if you're a child of God, if you're not a child of God, it is still a good place to be, and I'm going to read through it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And this is a sinner's prayer. I mean, you can come to salvation just reading this. If your heart is in that place of wanting just to cry out to Jesus and be his child. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, are broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be blessed with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon the altar. Father, we thank you for this evening. We pray we would be continue on being encouraged by the victory we see in Psalm 9, by David's victory over his sin, only by coming before you, you gave him victory in the sense of cleansing him and restoring unto him, Lord, the joy of his salvation. I pray for those who may be listening, even here tonight, Lord, needing that cleansing, the cleansing, Lord, that only you can give, Lord, that will free our spirit, Lord, that will free us of guilt, Lord, that will renew a strength in us, Lord. Oh, Lord. Anybody listening, Lord, I just pray that they would even look at this psalm, Lord, that they would get before you, Lord. Lord, that they would be humbled, Lord, that they would confess their sin, acknowledge they are sinners, And Lord, that you would fill them afresh, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, to be renewed in your strength, Lord, to be alive, to be born again, Lord, to be a child of God. We thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, and we ask blessing upon your people, Lord, and that we would ask for traveling mercies. We would pray again, Lord, that we'd be your people and act like it. Lord, restore us, Lord, to worshipers of our King. Lord, help our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.